Not all roads lead to Rome. He is the only way to our loving Heavenly Father. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children, and we pray that you will reveal to us the truth in your word so that we might grow spiritually and become stronger and become more like you. In Jesus' name. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Galatians 2, verse 19 to 21. Message. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Verse 21 ends this way in the TPT. For if keeping the law could release God's righteousness to us, then Christ would have died for nothing. The idea that our loving Redeemer died for nothing is so ludicrous. And let me show you why. Gethsemane is a garden across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives, according to Britannica. The Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus prayed before he chose to allow them to arrest him before the crucifixion. You say chose, you say allow, yes I do. In Matthew 26 verse 53 in KJV, Jesus himself said, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How many angels is that? Well, a Roman legion in those days was 6,000 soldiers, and 12 legions makes 72,000. So 72,000 angels, and yeah, even if angels are not huge and mighty compared to human beings, 72,000 heavenly fighters against the Roman troops that were stationed in Jerusalem, how many thousands would have been there? Okay, so I'm not a historian, but just having a brief look online about how many Roman soldiers might be in Jerusalem in the time period of Jesus' life and death, I found a site called RomanArmyTalk.com. One of their articles suggests that there would have been 500 cavalry and 2,880 to 3,360 infantry in Judea. That might not mean Jerusalem itself. So that's not even a full legion. And so that many soldiers against 12 legions of powerful angels, yeah, it would have been total walkover. So Jesus did not have to go through with the arrest, and he did not have to go through with the crucifixion. We see what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 36 in KJV. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Also in Luke 22:39 and Mark 14:32. We go on a little bit further in Matthew 26 to verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is also recorded in Luke 22:42 and Mark 14:36. So Jesus was not looking forward to the pain and suffering and the separation from his Father that was coming up. We see that Jesus was really quite stressed about the upcoming crucifixion. It says this in Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, that kind of stress, from a physiological point of view, has to be quite intense and immense stress to get to the stage where the blood actually seeps through your pores as if your sweat is blood. So Jesus, being fully man and fully God, knew what was coming up, knew the pain, the agony, the rejection, and the separation from his Father that was coming up. And he was not looking forward to that, obviously. And yet, he did not go through the experience because those big, strong Roman soldiers were there to make him go with them. As we've just read in Matthew 26:53, he could have had more than 12 legions of angels. So that's more than 72,000 angels to wipe out the Roman soldiers and rescue him from the suffering and agony that was coming. But he chose not to. That statement about the more than 12 legions of angels comes after Peter got his sword out and took a wild swipe and cut off one of the servant's ears. And Jesus told him to put the sword away because he was choosing to accept their arrest leading to the crucifixion. So that's in Matthew 26:48-52. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." So here Jesus saying, it's not a physical fight, which we also read of in Ephesians 6, it's a spiritual fight. And in this instance, Jesus chose, like a boxer in a ring, choosing to lower his gloves to expose his head to a direct blow from the enemy. Jesus lowered his gloves, so to say, to allow the enemy to look like he was winning. But that same crucifixion was the greatest victory. And the Bible even says, if the principalities and powers, including the devil himself, knew what the outcome of the cross would be, they would never have crucified Jesus. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, TPT. "However, there is a wisdom that we continually speak of when we are among the spiritually mature. It's wisdom that didn't originate in this present age, nor did it come from the rulers of this age who are in the process of being dethroned. Instead, we continually speak of this wonderful wisdom that comes from God, hidden before now in a mystery. It is His secret plan, destined before the ages, to bring us into glory. None of the rulers of this present world order understood it, for if they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of shining glory." So, yeah, the rulers of this world, being the devil and his demons, did not understand the effect that the cross would have, because if they had, they would never have incited those crowds to shout, "Crucify him," when he was actually innocent. So we have established that the enemy did not understand the importance of the cross. We also know that Jesus chose God's will, his Father's will, above his own at that time. Of course, we know that Jesus, being the Son of God, was with God in the beginning and created the entire universe in the beginning, and he is God and he was God. And before he became born as a baby in the manger in the little town of Bethlehem, the heavenly family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might have had a discussion that went something like, "We are creating these beautiful people that we can love and that can love us back, but we know they're going to fall into sin." And Jesus would say something like, "What if I gave all I have?" There is a song that goes like that, where Jesus offers to come down to earth in the limitation of a human being, pay the ultimate sacrifice to make it possible for this beautiful creation to respond to the love that was the reason for our creation in the first place. We were created to love him back, to worship him, to adore him. This is why God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. So we were created to love and worship God. We see that in John 1 and Genesis 1. So I think we have established that Jesus Christ died willingly and he did not die for nothing, which means that the last part of verse 21 in Galatians 2, where it's asks the ludicrous question if a relationship with God could come by rule keeping, which it can't. But if it could, then Christ died unnecessarily, which he didn't. The main topic in Galatians, besides the fruit of the Spirit, seems to be law versus grace. We see more of this topic in Romans 6, verse 1 to 5, message. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. So you can see that there is only the grace of God that gives us life. And this version portrays it as leaving one country and going to a new country. You don't want to go back, believe me. I know, I did it. I backslid for a few years when I moved to the city in my 20s. And the person where I was stabling my second horse was a born-again believer, and she advised me not to try to sort my life out and then turn back to God. Rather, turn back to God and He would then get my life right. Because I did feel at that time that I couldn't speak to God. I was too unworthy. But that was her advice, and I took it, and I haven't looked back since. More on law versus grace in Romans 7, verse 1 to 6. You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this, friends, for you know all the ins and outs of the law, how it works and how its power touches only the living. For instance, a wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives, but if he dies, she's free. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she's obviously an adulteress. But if he dies, she is quite free to marry another man in good conscience, with no one's disapproval. This is something like what has taken place with you. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated way of life down with him and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life and bear offspring of faith for God. For as long as we lived that old way of life, doing whatever we felt we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots, as the old law code hemmed us in. And this made us all the more rebellious. In the end, all we had to show for it was miscarriages and stillbirths. But now that we're no longer shackled to that domineering mate of sin, and out from under all those oppressive regulations and fine print, we are free to live a new life in the freedom of God. And this freedom is not to do as our old flesh nature pleases, which is selfish and greedy and uncaring. It is to do as our loving Heavenly Father pleases, which is beautiful, patient, loving, kind, considerate, and forgiving, and all the beautiful characteristics that we get from being part of God's family. So how do we live our lives now that we are children of God? We see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, TPT. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and holds us tightly, because we are convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. We see the kind of love that Jesus has for us in John 15, verse 13, TPT. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all, and this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends, and he asks us to have that same love for our fellow human beings. He asks us to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. In other words, when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, he means sacrifice your selfishness, your pride, your greed, whatever belongs to the sinful nature. Put that to death and give your life as an offering to God. This is laid out in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. So, based on the Gospels in the Bible, we can definitely say that Jesus is the only way to our Heavenly Father. And are the Gospels true? Well, a detective, J. Warner Wallace, investigated the Gospels as if they were cold cases. In other words, a case that happened many years previously. And you can have a look at coldcasechristianity.com if you want to go further into that. Basically, the facts as set out in the four Gospels and the way they are set out points to the fact that these were true accounts, eyewitness accounts, of what happened in those days when Jesus walked this planet as a human being. I encourage you to look into the matter, to satisfy yourself that the Bible is true and the gospel account of Jesus' life, death and resurrection on earth is true, and there are secular records that collaborate the death by crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because it was an event that happened in the political and civil theater of the day. Jesus' words encouraged his disciples many years ago, and they still encourage us, his current disciples, today. In John 14, verse 15 to 17, TPT, loving me empowers you to obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him, but you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside you. So here, Jesus promises the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In this version, it refers to the Holy Spirit as another Savior. The word is Parakletos, a technical word that could be translated defense attorney. It means one called to stand next to you as a helper. Some translations render it as counselor, comforter, advocate, encourager, intercessor, or helper. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short in explaining the full meaning. This translation has chosen the word Savior, for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and our enemies, and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts and consoles. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. This is from a note in the TPT. More encouraging words follow on in John 14, 18-21, TPT. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Soon I will leave this world and they will see me no longer. But you will see me because I will live again and you will come alive too. So when that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father and that you are one with me. For I will be living in you. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love him in return and will reveal myself to him. So as I understand it, God has no favorites. God loves everybody in the whole world, as in John 3:16. That's the whole cosmos, including the space stations and everyone on the planet and everywhere else. But as we get to know him better, we get to experience his love more deeply. That's why John, the disciple John, referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Meanwhile, we all know that Jesus loved all the disciples, even Judas. But John was aware of that love on a deeper level because he realized it and he responded to it. And therefore, it became more of a reality for him. And so, as we live in that reality of God's immense and amazing love, let us shine our lights to let other people know about this amazing love that's available to every human being on planet Earth. Just choose to love him back.